This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, everyone get out their sermon outlines so you can follow along with today's teaching time. And please follow along in your Bibles. You may want to do some underlining here and there. But to start out, to illustrate what our point is for today, it was on the 19th of December, 1944, that the 101st Airborne Division arrived in Bastogne, Belgium. It didn't take long before the 101 was surrounded by German Panzer units, that's the tank battalions. This was early in what was called the Battle of the Bulge. And this was also the siege at Bastogne as part of the larger battle. After days and days of attacks, the German commander issued a surrender demand to the commander of the 101st Airborne Division, General Anthony McAuliffe. And he gave this very famous one-word reply to the demand for a surrender. Does anybody know what General McAuliffe's reply was?
Nuts.
Very good. General Anthony McAuliffe typed it out, gave it to the courier who would take it to the Germans, and there it was. Nuts. McAuliffe had no intention of surrendering, even though he was outnumbered and the Germans had completely surrounded the town. The cause for the 101 looked impossible. But, as we know, he held out and he waited for relief to come. And it's not a far stretch to imagine that General McAuliffe might have even done some praying during this time too. Lord, please let their relief come. Finally, it was on December 26th, the day after Christmas, that elements of the Third Army under the command of General George Patton broke through and ended the German siege of Bastogne. The 101 had held on, but they had to wait for the relief. And this is our theme for today. Wait. Waiting, in this case, active waiting, continuing to do their duty, was important for the 101. But learning to wait and actively wait and continuing to remain faithful is also important for Christians. So everyone turn to John chapter 11. We're going to start with John chapter 11, 1 through 7. Then we're going to do 11b through 16, 20 to 21, verse 28 and 32. And you'll see why we're doing it that way once we get into the teaching time. So we're starting with John 11, starting with 1 through 7. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed there 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now starting with verse 11b, that's Jesus' quote. Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And we're going through verse 16 here. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, that's Lazarus' death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also, that we may die with him. Now, verse 20 to 21. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Skipping to verse 28. And when she said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. Now, you got to skip to verse 32. Mary meets Jesus, and it's verse 32 where she says, or she fell down at his feet too, and she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So she said exactly the same thing that Martha did. And that's important to this. Now, Lazarus was sick. And John tells us this right away. That's the first words in this chapter. Lazarus was sick. He also adds that Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And this is of the infamous Mary and Martha story. Then John tells us that this Mary is the one who washed Jesus' feet with oil and wiped them with her hair. Now, the sisters send a message to Jesus that Lazarus is sick. But Jesus gives another one of those very Jesus-like mysterious replies. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, just looking at this one verse, without regard to what follows it, what do you think Jesus means by saying, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it? What do you think he means by that? And at this point, where a judge would advise the jury, disregard all of what follows and pretend that this is all you know, that Jesus made that statement. Pretend that we don't know what happens the rest of the chapter. And now take a stab at answering the question.
Well, it sounds like to me he's saying that he's not dead.
Okay, it sounds like at this point that Jesus is saying that Lazarus is not dead. Okay, that's one. What else?
That the Son of God will be glorified by the fact that he's not dying.
Okay. That the Son of God may be glorified, that he might not be dying, okay? Now, what's that?
I have a good problem.
And it may be also that Jesus is trying to tell them, I have a plan. You think that might be part of it? Because what does he say? That the glory of God and the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, does this sound like that Jesus is saying, whatever happens after this, God is going to get the glory? Okay, now that's good. Now remember, our topic for today is waiting. But we don't like to wait, do we?
No, we don't.
No, we don't. Not at all. We don't like to wait at traffic lights. We don't like to wait in front of the microwave oven because we complain that that oven is taking too long to cook our food. We don't like waiting in line at the bank or in the supermarket or any other place. But here's a good question. Would our attitude about waiting for the events in our life change if we knew that Jesus would somehow get the glory in the results?
I would hope so.
Okay, what was that?
I would hope so.
No, because we'd probably be upset that we have to wait for the time when he would get the glory.
There we go. I like that answer. No, we'd probably be upset that it's taking God too long to act and then we have to wait for him to get the glory. And I think everybody in this room is saying, that's how I feel too. Because we get impatient with how long it takes God to do stuff, don't we? Yeah. God, I have been praying for this thing for fill in the blank. What's going on? And so we really probably really don't or wouldn't change our mind about things even if we knew that God would get the glory. Now, John tells us that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but look at what John tells us in verse 6. So when he heard that he was sick, that's Lazarus, he stayed, that's Jesus, 2 more days in the place where he was. Now, in our level of understanding, does this make sense?
Not really.
How do we react when we find out a loved one or someone we care about is sick?
We get upset.
What's that?
We go right to them.
Or we go see them. We go visit them in the hospital. We check up on them. We go to them. We don't say, well, yeah, that's okay. I'll get there in a couple of days. Have we ever said that when we heard that somebody was seriously, violently ill or, you know, possibly terminally ill? Yeah, well, it'll be all right. I'll get there when I can. And what would we think of somebody if they did react that way to hearing news about one of their loved ones being sick? What would
Heartless.
We say?
Heartless.
Heartless. What's wrong with you? That's probably what we would say. What's that?
He said he's loved them, but
yeah.
Doubt.
Yeah. You might even start to doubt somebody's real love for somebody, is what she's saying. If we heard that somebody we love is sick or know is sick, but the relatives don't seem to, hey, they say they love him, but is that how you treat somebody that you love? Let's go to the next verse in our passage for today. And that's verse 11b, where Jesus says, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. What would you be thinking about Jesus by this time?
What is he going to do next?
Okay, that's an optimistic answer. What's he going to do next? What else?
He's in denial.
You'd think Jesus was in denial? Okay.
That's what I would think about it.
Okay. And remember, denial is not a river in Egypt. Okay.
Confusion?
What's that?
Confusion. What is he talking about?
Confusion. Ah, that's good. What's he talking about? He sleeps. I'm going to go wake him up. That's like, well, you're going to wake up your baby from his afternoon nap here or something. Okay? Now, in verse 14, Jesus gets straight to the point. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Jesus tells them that Lazarus is dead. But there's more to this than Jesus breaking bad news to his disciples. First, there's the Lord's purposes. Why would Jesus say that he was glad for their sakes that he wasn't there? Okay, you think he would be trying to prove a point?
So that they could see the miracle that he would do.
Okay, so we're thinking, well, yeah, what miracle is Jesus going to do next? That's good. Anybody else?
Maybe so they could take it in?
Or so they, maybe so they can absorb and take in what's happening around them.
I mean, if somebody was just around revival people, you wouldn't be able to take that seriously because you would know that he's right there at the revival.
Okay.
If he was there, he probably would have revived him before he died.
Okay, very much, very true. What's that?
It adds to the drama effect.
Okay, yeah, so that's good. Jesus is building up the drama here. There's a suspense element to this. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? What's he going to do? Now, this is a tough one. When something bad is happening, the Lord is always planning on using it for our growth and our good. Does everybody get that? When something bad is happening, the Lord is always planning on using it for our growth and our good. This should be reassuring because with this knowledge, we can know that things aren't spinning out of control. keeping in mind that when something bad is going down, remembering that Jesus is in control, we know that this is not some random occurrence, that there's nothing we can do about it, and there's nobody we can talk to about it. Next paragraph. Jesus is right there on top of the situation and knows precisely what's happening. However, in verse 15, Jesus tells us the purpose for why he does things. What does Jesus say in verse 15? This is why I said for looking along in your Bibles, so you can see at verse 15 what Jesus said in verse 15 that would tell us that he's got the situation under control. There's a hint there in verse 15. Bingo. That you may believe. That you may believe. This is the name, if you look on the front of your bulletin, this is the name of our sermon series we've been on. I'm glad that I wasn't there, that you may believe. Verse 16 says that Thomas has what we could call the right attitude about being a follower of Christ. What does Thomas say? Let's go with him to Judea, that we may die with him. Thomas, the alleged doubter, but however, actually the guy that actually wanted the same treatment that every other disciple got. You remember that? He said, unless I see, I want to put his hand. The other disciples got to do that. Thomas said, I want to be able to see him too. That might have been part of what he was saying. Now, Thomas has the right attitude. But here is the major part, we're getting to the major part of what we're going to cover today. Jesus approached Bethany, the town where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha lived. Martha ran out to meet Jesus and says to our Lord in verses 21 to 22, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But then there's verse 22. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Is there an element of faith in what Martha says? So it sounds to me like Martha might have been very busy in Luke chapter 10 in that story, but she might have had some faith in Jesus too. Now I know. Whatever you ask, God's going to give it to you. Martha felt grief and anguish over her brother's death, naturally, but she also felt a bit heartbroken in some sense that Jesus didn't come running when he found out that Lazarus was sick. Now, Charles Spurgeon wrote about this incident, and he wrote that it was likely that Jesus already knew Lazarus was dead by the time the message reached him. Think about the timeline John gives us. Jesus only waited 2 days, but by the time Jesus arrived, Lazarus in bed dead, how many days? 4. But Jesus, being God in the flesh, probably had the inside information. Lazarus, there's no need to hurry. Lazarus is already dead. But that doesn't make Jesus look heartless. Yes. Think about the timeline again John gives us. Jesus only waited 2 days. By the time he arrived, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. So by divine insight, and to repeat, he knew that Lazarus was dead by the time the message got to him. Yet Martha is hurt, saddened, grief-stricken. All she can say is, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You might even detect a little bit of anger in her voice, too. Lord, why did you wait? My brother is dead, and I know you could have saved him. Jesus and Martha talk a bit, but then she runs to tell her sister that Jesus is in town. But we see that in verse 28, Martha adds a little bit of extra detail there. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary and saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. But we don't read in the text anywhere that said, Martha, go get Mary. So Martha might be adding a little detail there. Mary runs out to meet Jesus. Time-wise, this takes place after the Mary and Martha story in Luke chapter 10. And for the record, the scene with Mary and Martha in Luke 10 happens after Luke 7 where Luke tells us about the sinful woman who came in, broke the jar of perfume, and wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. That's in Luke 7. Mary and Martha is in Luke 10. Sequentially, Luke did a very good job of putting the timeline together in what would be what we know as chronological order. So what can we assume from what we read in Luke 10 is that Mary is so grateful for the new life that Jesus has given to her by forgiveness that she wants to listen to what Jesus has to say. That's the attitude of a grateful, forgiven person. So that's what was on Mary's mind, I think. Even so, their reaction to Jesus' arrival is precisely the same. They both say exactly the same thing. Mary runs out to Jesus and says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Okay, so we know this episode is to give the Lord the glory and show his power. But there's another reason it happened, and John MacArthur nailed it. MacArthur wrote in his commentary on John 1 through 11 that the incident served to increase the sister's faith. The incident served to increase the sister's faith. How would it serve to increase their faith? Right now, they're feeling really bad. So how would this incident have served to create or raise or increase Mary and Martha's faith? No takers on this one. How would their faith be increased by this episode? What is that?
He brought them back to life again.
I think that's probably a pretty significant detail. Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. Now, don't you think that might increase their faith in Jesus? Just a little bit. All right? Making them wait on the Lord prompted them to experience a gut-wrenching time of grief. But a few verses after Mary's expression of grief, Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come forth!" And I remember one of my professors saying one time, who was sitting there watching the Jesus of Nazareth movie, that epic, really long miniseries, and watching this in Italy with an unbeliever. The unbeliever said, "It's a good thing that Jesus specifically named Lazarus, because if he would have just said, 'Come forth,' everybody would have come out of the graves." That'd bring some mass excitement, don't you think? But anyway, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And make no mistake, Jesus shouted. Every account of this has an exclamation point after Jesus' words, even in the Greek. That leaves us with our main topic for today, waiting. That really popular subject. Why do we need to learn to wait on the Lord?
Because his plan is always better than our own.
His what?
His plan is always better than our own.
His plan is always better than our own. The March 18th devotional in the 2006 edition of Life in the Spirit devotional says, learning to wait on the Lord reveals our priorities. The longer we have to wait, the more what we're really like and what we really want tends to show. Our faith gets shaky. We find ourselves listless, tired all the time, bored, and maybe even sad and empty. The longer we have to wait on things to happen. To remedy that, we need to get into a position where we're actively waiting on the Lord. This is actively waiting. Remember that the 101 didn't just sit down in their buildings waiting for Patton to arrive. What did they do? They kept fighting. They kept doing what they were supposed to do. They kept doing their duty. They were actively waiting for that relief. And that's what Christians need to do. We need to stay in fellowship with the Lord. And as we do, he reveals how lame our priorities are. As he does that, he invites us to confess our mistaken, self-focused priorities so we can be forgiven and changed. This is the Lord's invitation to confess our mistaken priorities and get them out of the way. Waiting on the Lord will make it possible for us to be more sensitive to God's voice. Of course, this is after the Lord works out our situation or reveals his will. Hindsight is always 20/20. We can go back and say, oh yeah, man, I see it now. But if we're awake and gain that sensitivity, we'll see what the Lord was doing and we'll let him change us accordingly. We'll get out of his way. Waiting on the Lord will renew his presence in our lives. Waiting on the Lord will renew his presence in our lives. He becomes even more present in us. We see his glory and we see him work and then are more open to letting him touch us in very special, meaningful, and powerful ways. Now, good question here. Do you think that Mary and Martha changed and were more sensitive to the Lord's leading and voice and more open to his presence in their lives after they saw the miracle? Yes?
I know I would. Someone raised a relative that I lost from the dead.
So he gets up. You know he's dead. He's been dead for 4 days. What would they say at the tomb? Lord, he's been dead 4 days. And the King James is beautiful. Surely he stinketh. He's been dead 4 days. Lord, that's going to be really nasty. Move the stone. Lazarus, come forth. You see, they had to experience waiting on the Lord. They had to be made to wait. But you can be sure that they gained a deeper sensitivity of the power of the Lord and the Lord's will and what the Lord had in mind for them. After this drama, we can be sure their faith was most likely then unshakable because they'd seen Jesus do the impossible. And that's what Jesus wants to do in each one of us. That's what this story is about in terms of our discipleship and our ability to follow Christ. We need to let go, get out of the way, and let God work and be willing to wait on the Lord, no matter how long it takes. Because, and this is hard, the Lord's timing is always perfect. Ours is not. We need to remember that. His timing is perfect. When he does it, it's for the best of all concerned, and he gets the glory. And that's what this story was about. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.